Amen. Thank you. You're too gracious, if there's such a thing. But thank you, Matt, for those kind words. It is really good to be with you. I got a call late this week, if I could jump in. Pastor Rick sends me these notes. Are you in town? I know what the next question is. I just want to challenge you. We got to engage God on getting Pastor Nick over the hump here. Amen. This needs to become our business, because this is, like, to me, I get easily offended about things. Like, this is like, you're messing with Nick, you're messing with me. You know? So let's really believe. But I'm glad that we're connected. I'm glad that I feel at home here and I have so many friends here. And so we're going to dig into the Word in a couple minutes. Obviously, I've had a little pro-life experience. And, you know, I have some deep commentary and thoughts on all this that I'm not going to get into today. I'm going to really try to process this a little bit. It's very important to my heart and to my head what's happening. You know, if you've listened to any even liberal legal scholars over the last years, they've known this thing is going to come down because, you know, it could not just stand the weight of science and law integrity, and it would come down. I believed in my life years ago, the Lord told me that I would see the end of this thing, which is now just the beginning of a whole other phase. But let me say this, it's so important that we are not just emotionally or sentimentally pro-life. There's a lot of people out there who think they're pro-choice. It's amazing. I'll have these little discussions even with people on the airplanes, and there's an emotion about it, but just a little bit of facts, and they get a parameter change. And so it's important for us to really be educated. You know, there was a young lady in this church. She's still a part of Bridge City in Murrysville. I think it was about 3 years ago, maybe, I spoke. Pastor Nick asked me to really hit the pro-life thing pretty hard. And I did, and there were some people who got upset about it. She was one of them. She got so angry, she left here crying. But my challenge was, investigate the facts. Stop the rhetoric, shut down your own understanding, and investigate the Bible if you're a believer, number one. We talk about Bridge City, one of our doctrines is, the Bible is our rule of faith and practice. So we've got to think biblically. We don't have an option to think on our own, okay? And today, she's a married woman, and she works in a crisis pregnancy center because she understood, she studied the facts on her own. So that's what I would challenge you to be. Just get the, there's a real good book I'd recommend. It's called Pro-Life Answers to Pro-Choice Questions by a very popular author. You've probably heard of him, Randy Elkhorn. It's one of the first books he wrote years ago. We went to jail together, okay? Literally. But it's a great book. It's you just bite-sized, what about this? What about this? What about this? And young people especially, if you're in class, college student, high parent, get them that book. I mean, it just really helps you understand things. You know, there's an old saying that he who frames the question wins the debate. And so right now, you know, the media is framing the question. But we've got to understand is very simple. At the moment of conception, you're 46 chromosomes. That's all you are today. You had time and nutrition. If you're a Down syndrome person, you have 47. You had one chromosome that split. The Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, that we're knit together in our mother's womb, and that children are a gift of God. Okay? And what we also have to understand, that there was a time in our country when slavery was legal. It was the norm. And the correlations are very, very similar. There were people that believed that if we gave liberty to slaves, if we gave liberty to black people, that that would be oppressive to them. We're hearing the same thing today. To give liberty to a little baby makes it oppressive to women at a whole stage, which is not true. Pregnancy is obviously a big commitment. It's obviously a pretty serious inconvenience. We've had 8 children of our own. I understand that. But you're weighing 270 days of pregnancy versus a lifetime. There has to be a trade-off at some point, okay? We are pro-women. We are pro-child. We want to help women, not deny their femininity, and help them all through that process. You know, I'll tell you this, because I've been involved in every gamut of the pro-life movement, you know, from taking women into our home to starting a daycare center to starting an adoption agency. I've done it all. And this is true. There's a lot of unwanted pregnancies, but very few unwanted children. Unfortunately, there still are some. But most women, once they make that decision to go to term, even if they're in the adoption process, only about 1 out of 10 will actually follow through and do that because they want to keep their child. There's something in them. We want to help women that want to do that, okay? But we need to be educated. You need to understand and answer the rhetoric that's thrown at you. So studies to show yourself approved, okay? And so I'm going to maybe even record a message this week. Maybe we'll get it out and share it with everybody. But I've got some deep thoughts, and I want to be articulate about it. But I'm going to go in another direction this morning, all right? So let's open the Bible to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And we're just going to take a few minutes here and discuss some very important things that are critical to why we're sitting in this room today. There's actually a reason God wants you in this room today, okay? So, Lord, we just thank you for utterance in the Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, today that you're going to work and you're going to go above our expectations and that, God, you've got a master plan that you're up to today. Help us to receive it in Jesus' name. So if I ask you this question this morning, how many of you are absolutely confident in your salvation that if you were to stand in front of Jesus today, you would not be embarrassed? About 5 of us? Is that all? The first group was much more saved than you were. Okay. Now, if I was to ask the second question is this, not how did God save you, okay, but why did he save you? That becomes an interesting question. And I think one of the reasons the church has lost our cultural impact is because we have somehow just thought Jesus saved us to take us to heaven, and what we do between now and then is we're kind of like moral free agents, which the Bible doesn't teach at all, okay? So I want to talk to you today about why did God save you? Like, why did he pray for heaven to come to earth instead of earth go to heaven? Right? That was the Lord's prayer. I think we forget. Wait a minute, Jesus must have been up to something. He didn't say, pray you die and get to go to heaven. He said, pray heaven comes to earth. So we're going to dig into this passage and walk through it a little bit, okay? So 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read starting at verse 12. For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has arranged the parts, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. I like how the King James says it. And God has placed every member in the body as it has pleased him. Now, my message is based on this last verse where I want to go. And here's what you've got to understand. If you are a believer today, if Jesus is your Lord, he brought you into the kingdom to bring you into his family. He wants you not just attending church. He wants you to be a part of a church. He wants to place you in a body as it's pleased him. That's his ultimate goal. Now, we're going to go through these verses in just a minute. And I'm gonna just walk you through how this can happen, because most of us, even when we meet Jesus, don't necessarily feel confident in that process, okay? But let's just read a couple verses or get some understanding. First of all, think of the New Testament. The book of Acts is 30 years of history, which talks about the church, okay? Then you get to Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Thessalonians. What are they all? They're epistles, we call them, letters written to, not individuals, but written to the church. Now, let's start here, Matthew 16, 18. What did Jesus say his mission on earth was to save men for what purpose? And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Whose church is it? It's his church. I always say, none of us have a church. They're too expensive. You've got to die to get one. Okay? I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. So Jesus said that was his continual mission. When he left the planet, he put his disciples in charge, right, to do the same thing he was doing. Now, this isn't real complicated. If Jesus' mission was to build his church, what should we be investing our life in? It should be building his church. When I stand before God, I don't want to say, Lord, thank you for saving from my sin. Thank you for teaching me, you know, great principles on being a good dad and being a good husband and financial prosperity and how to take care of the temple, the Holy Ghost. All these wonderful principles that cause us to prosper as believers. I don't want to stand in front of God and say, look, I took all them and I used them for me. Rather than I took all those and I shared them and I downloaded them and I multiplied them and whatever gift you gave me, whatever opportunity you gave me, okay? God is not about us just having our salvation to ourselves. Let's just read a couple other quick descriptions. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about you. He's not talking about apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and great charismatic worship leaders and people that are full of Bible knowledge. He's saying you are God's fellow workers and you are God's field and you are God's building. Look at Ephesians, the second chapter, several verses there. That's my favorite chapter on the description of the church is Ephesians 2. Let's go there. In whom you also are being, here's that word Jesus used, built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. I like the King James again here. Instead of dwelling, it says habitation. In other words, this is a place where God wants to meet us. You know, I'm a father of 8 children, now a grandfather of 15 children. At this point in my life, when my kids say recently, Dad, what do you want for Father's Day? I say, I want you. I want you at my table. I want you in my house. I'm going to look you in the eye. There's no greater thing we can do than just have fellowship and talk and let me enjoy you. Do you know that God wants to enjoy you? Like, you're some of you thinking, like, God, listen, as goofy as you are, God still enjoys you. Matter of fact, he probably brags on some of your goofiness, okay? There, you are unique. You are a sign and a wonder, all right? But God loves you, and he's a father's heart. That's how God reveals himself as a father. A father likes a family. God doesn't want you just being out there being a free agent. He wants you connected to a local family, to a demonstrated family, to an articulated family, to a geographic family. We are being built together. When we come together, that's what we do. He's the focus of it. Later on in that chapter, it says this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but now you are fellow citizens. I love that, don't you? Not what we used to be, but we are. With the saints or of God's, and this word household is a very cool Greek word. It combines the idea of architecture with relationship. Not just a house, but a household, right? There's a difference, right? Like when people come to our house, we don't want them to feel like, you know, they're just like, get up and get yourself, kick off your shoes, open up the refrigerator, have a good time, yell at the dog, chase the cat, whatever you got to do here, you know? We want to be a household. That's our vision as Bridge City Church, not to have spectators, but to have engaged people who know that whatever their gifting is, whatever their circumstances are, they are equally redeemed. See, that's the question. The question isn't about your gifts. The question is not about your circumstances or what used to happen or what your fears are or how you look at other people. The question is, are you equally redeemed? And the scripture has a resounding amen to that, okay? And if you allow the enemy to cheat you from lifelong, life-giving relationships, you are not allowing the redemption of the Lord to come to full fruition in your life. It's very significant. God saved you for a purpose, okay? And we've got to grab this. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to take it real slow here for a few minutes. We're going to go back to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to start at verse 12, and I'm just going to walk you through to get to that crescendo of verse 28 that God has placed every member in the body as it desired him, okay? So I think, I know that these verses were written because people had inhibitions. People had hangups. They had circumstances. And so God is breaking down he's renewing their mind. He's dealing with their objections. He's giving them a stepping stone to learn how to get connected. And these things are very important to me because I would say every one of these things I'm going to talk to you today about today, I had to overcome personally, okay? Because I was a foreigner and a stranger in the kingdom of God. I got saved on a street corner. I had no background in church. I didn't know anything about church. And so every intimidation you might feel about getting connected or being discipled or being part of a small group, I think especially for guys, if this was just a men's meeting today, that would be great. Not that I have anything against women, obviously. But I think men, especially in our culture, have been lied to that they got to pull this thing together by themselves, okay? And that is just not accurate. It's just not true. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. I'm just going to break these down as we go through. For just as the body is one and has many parts, all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ, okay? So what he's saying here is there is a multiplicity. There is a diversity. Matter of fact, I would say this to you. It's interesting that the world is like, they when they don't know what else to do, they throw the word diversity in. Have you picked up on this? But you know the most diverse group of people in any community is a local church. There are more people from different backgrounds and different circumstances and different races and different cultures and everything else than there are in any other group in the world. Because our commonality is Christ. And what he's saying is there are many, but each part is significant. Now, a lot of times, you know, we kind of have a media mentality of church. We look up here and we see, well, the guy moving his mouth, he's the one, okay? And of course, you know, while I'm moving my mouth, there's a bunch of parts of my brain that are working, contrary to what some of you might think. Okay, you know, there's blood pumping, my feet are moving, my senses are all active. And so in a microcosm, we see one part moving, but all these other parts are contributing, okay? So that's the argument, or the vision, I should say, that he's beginning to present here. He's saying, look, I know I'm an apostle and I know all about this, but I'm telling you that you are part of the body of Christ. And though you're diverse and though you're many, you are just as much a part of the body as I am. So that's the foundation he lays right here in this first verse. Let's go to verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now listen, he's going for the home run here. Number one, the word baptized means to submerge, just like some people are going to get baptized after the service today. They're going to get submerged in water. When Jesus saved you, he didn't save a little bit of you. He saved all of you. Are you with me? He wants you baptized into what he's doing. And unfortunately, because of our own human inhibitions or our own circumstances or maybe bad experiences or whatever, we come around the church and we stick our toe in the water. That's good if you plan on getting in, okay? But so many times we're really not being baptized, we're not being submerged, we're not throwing ourselves in, all right? Listen, you know, I got this weird thing about me. When I pay for something, I want it. All right, if I pay for something, I want exactly what I paid for. You know, I think God is like that. When he gave his son and Jesus paid for your whole life, he really wants it. And he wants you to do with it what he wants to do with it. And he says clearly here that part of that is you being not just attending church, but connected, being baptized, all right? You know, Matt was talking, you know, receiving the offering and And I'm glad that we, in our culture, are always free to talk about money because Jesus talked about it all the time. He said, where man's treasure is, your heart is. You know, I had somebody say to me one time, well, you know, maybe you're just after my money. I said, listen, it's way worse than that. I'm after your whole life. We want all of you because Jesus wants all of you. Amen? Hallelujah. We've got to get that. All of us, everything we are, everything we're not, everything we used to be, and everything we want to be, God wants to dunk into the body. He wants us to be radically committed and connected one to another. Then he goes on and deals with some very critical issues, Jews or Greeks. So we read that Jews or, you know, the Jews and Greeks had a lot of animosity. There was more racial division between Jews and Greeks. Not, you couldn't even compare it to the minimal racial division we have today. When I say minimal, I'm not downplaying it. I'm just saying on a scale, this was a big deal. Okay? And he says it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It doesn't matter where you came from. It matters where you intend on going. And I would say to you, get connected to a group of people who can take you where you want to go. You want to have a healthy life that represents God with a healthy family and a healthy outlook that does something beyond the walls of the church to touch other people's life, I'm going to tell you, you're in a good place to do that, all right? So he broke down the Jews and Greeks, whether slaves or free. Their social, economic, their liberty system, most people at that time and age did not have what we call citizenship. You know, Paul bragged about his citizenship. I am a Roman citizen. Why did he do that? Because most people didn't have it. They were basically wards of the state. They were owned by the state. And he's saying that even that terrible circumstance, even God doesn't look at you that way. God looks at you as saved and baptized into his body. He looks at you as a new creature. He looks at you as a fellow heir. He looks at you as a co-worker. Listen, if Jesus is your Lord while you're sitting on this chair this morning, he's looking at you as part of the Holy Ghost artillery team, okay? He's looking at you as part of what God wants to do in all the world. And then he says, we were made to drink of one Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that fills my soul is the same Holy Spirit that wants to fill your soul. He's not waiting for you to get holy. Drinking of him makes you holy. Somebody needs to hear that. I said, he's not waiting. If you're waiting to get holy, honey, you got a long wait. I'll see you in eternity. But it's when you submit to the Spirit of God and allow him to begin to wash over you and fill you up and get connected, that's what brings you into holiness. Holiness is a great word for oneness, purity, integrity, okay? So these things are all really, really critical to our understanding. Now, let's move to the next two verses here. Verses 14 and 15 we'll do together, okay? Or 15 and 16 we'll do together. The body is not one part, but many. Let's back to that one part, okay? Not the most obvious part. It's many parts, and we need all the parts, okay? Now, let's just be practical here for a minute. So I came in early this morning about 8 o'clock, you know, I don't think it's fashionable late for church, you know. I'll tell you a little story. So some years ago, when I was pastoring Living Hope Church, one day I decided I was going to come late to church on purpose. So about 3/4 through the worship service, I walked in, made a big scene of myself, started talking to people and interrupting people like I saw other people do while worship was going on, you know. My wife was slinking down in her seat, you know, like she does often when I'm around. But anyway, so I got up to preach, and I started preaching, and people are like, what is going on here? And I just stopped. About 10 minutes in, I just stopped. I said, you know, I am so disappointed. I said, all my life, I've been wanting to know the thrill of coming to church late, and I tried it, and there was just no thrill. And I didn't say another word, and I went on. Hallelujah. that must have been for somebody. But anyways, I came early and there was a small army of people doing a bunch of ministry, getting ready to minister your kids, going over the song to make sure that they were doing it right. The guys back there in the booth that, you know, I'm frustrating by giving them the wrong verses. And, I walked through the whole place. I went into the kids' rooms. Everything was perfectly clean and perfectly in order, and the coffee was hot, and the bathrooms were clean, and the pews were in line. Somebody did that. Somebody did that so that while the worship and the preaching was going on today, you weren't looking around thinking, man, these people ought to clean up after themselves. All right? So there's many parts. See, when you serve, what you do is you empower everybody around you. When one member on that team does a good job, it empowers everybody around them, right? I when I was younger, and even in the early days of what was Oregon Worship, you know, we played, well, I played baseball when I was younger, and then in those early years, we had a really good softball team, and we won tournaments and stuff, you know? And I always liked hitting in front of the best hitter. You know why? Because they had to pitch to me, because they didn't want to face him. Are you with me? I was a pretty good hitter, but there were people better. Because that person improved everybody around them. Are you with me? And when we serve and we give and we contribute, we're not just doing a task and a deed, which is critical. We are literally empowering. Every time this church does something, every time we put our hand in another nation, you know, this church has been radically generous. You know, I've been in the Ukraine several times in the last couple months. And you've been radically, you know, generous. I mean, truckloads. We're buying trailer truckloads of food, and people are lined up, or thousands of people, to get food because there's no food. But you're doing that. You're empowering somebody. You know, the checks I'm writing are not rubber checks, all right? Because somebody gave, because somebody served, because somebody prayed. And that's true with everything that we do as a church. So we're just not one part, we're many parts, and every part makes a difference. Now, why is he saying that? Because most of us, in and of ourselves, do not think that we're significant, okay? But in God, he has called us significant. I'm not talking about self-adulation here. I'm not talking about being higher in our mind, you know, reading our own press clippings or something. I'm talking about understanding in God that our significance is in how we are connected. I've got this really nice gadget, this phone here, that I hardly know how to use. But, oh, there's a text from Ukraine right there. Look at that. How about that? Anyway, I'll talk to you later, Ben. But anyway, so it's got a crack in it. So I went to the store, and I thought, I'd like to get that crack fixed. And the guy says, $400. I said, $400? It's not fixed. I said, I mean, I'm not crazy. $400? Are you with me? There's a lot I could do with $400. But anyway, that piece of glass on its best day isn't worth a dollar. But because of what it's connected to, its value exponentially increases. Now listen, I want you to hear something here. The world propagates individualism, not significance. There's a difference. When you are connected to something, you are significantly more powerful and more effective than you can ever be on your own. So you're never going to find your identity by taking an identity test. They're good because they help us understand who we are, you know. But when we get connected, then that thing comes into fruition. That thing begins to build up in us. When we get connected, our value doesn't go down. We don't lose our identity. We gain our identity, and we gain our purpose. You'll never get that from just coming to church. I'm not discouraging you coming to church. I don't want you to quit. But God wants you to be connected. He wants you to be baptized. He wants you to be submerged. He wants you to be part of the body. By the way, here's a little way to find out if you are or aren't. If there was something going on in your life where you really needed counsel and prayer, are there a group of people, a group, that you could call without embarrassment or shame? A good question. You know, when I disciple men, that's one of the things I tell them right to their face, is that I'll know you're getting this when you can ask for help. When you can call me and say, my wife is stuck on the side of the road, does anybody help? Or you can call me and say, my son is stuck in an addiction, can anybody help? Or I'm stuck in a financial situation. Is like, whatever it may be, is there somebody you can call for help without apology and without humility? And I, again, for men, most men in our culture, that's very hard for us to do because we've been trained that we're supposed to know what we're doing. We really don't know much anything of what we're doing, okay? The ladies, you missed an opportunity there. I'm not going to throw that bait out there again, okay? So we've got to understand these things. It's not one. It's many. All right. It's many. We got to get it. Let's go to verses 15 and 16. If the foot says, "Because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body," you know what that's called? Comparison. You know, comparison is one of those evil things that loves to attach itself to us. Because when you compare yourself, you either become, you know, oh, woe is me, I'm just a piece of crumb, or look, I look pretty good next to that person, right? There's like no winning in comparison. So he's saying, just if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not more visible, right? I am not a part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? Here's what he's saying. It doesn't matter what your argument is. You are no less. You can be no less a child of God. I want you to think about that. You are no less a child of God. When God sets the table, you're invited, you're one of his kids, he wants you to pull up your table and say, pass the potatoes. Okay? The next verse goes right along with that. And if the ear says, and by the way, ears don't talk, feet don't talk, right? There's a little bit of sarcasm going on there in Paul's writings. Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? So you can say, this is my part, this is not my part. It doesn't make you any less. What he's saying here in verse 28, where we're going, verse 18, where we're going, is that you are a part of the body. And it's your personal stewardship as a believer to find out two things. What body am I connected to, right? What body? I was saying that God puts every member in a church and every church in a tribe, okay? So what church am I to be connected to? Where am I to be? And then what is my part, okay? That's your stewardship. You've got to figure that out. That's your responsibility to understand that and to know that. But you can't say because of this or that, I'm not qualified. Listen, I say this in all honesty. I feel like I'm a one-talent person. You know, and Jesus gave out talents in the Bible. He gave a talent to one guy, and then he gave two to another, and he gave five to another. So we know God's not a socialist, number one, right? But all he did was ask each one of them to be responsible. So, you know, I got saved on a street corner. I thank God I went to a good church. I begin to have these stirrings that, like, maybe I should preach. I never, ever imagined preaching in front of a church. I thought, I'll go to the jails and preach. I'll go to the street corners and preach. I'll go to the villages and preach. Man, I'm kind of a rough character. I don't think anybody let me stand behind a pulpit on a Sunday morning. You know, that was never even a pipe dream, okay? And I went to Bible college. I want to walk you through this because this is important. So I went to Bible college the first year. I made it through the first year, which was a miracle because I was not educated real well, and it was everything I could even to pass. I mean, honestly, you got to be pretty stupid to flunk a Bible course in Bible college. And I just made it through. I'm just being honest with you, okay? It was all I could do to learn how to study and do these things because I was vastly under-equipped. And after the first year, I quit. That was a nice idea. I'll go back to church, I'll plug in, I'll serve my pastor, and I did. I went back and I cleaned, I showed up every Saturday, and I cleaned the bathrooms and vacuumed and did whatever I could, changed oil in the van, washed the pastor's car. I mean, I did whatever I could, and I was glad to do it. I was just so thrilled that God had encountered me out. Are you with me? Then, you know, we were talking about getting married, and Penny said, I think you need to do something about Bible college. You kind of quit on it. Oh, great, thanks a lot, you know. So I went back and to a different school, and I finished, and when I got out, my mind still wasn't changed a whole lot about what I thought I could do or didn't do. But I was a little more brave now. And I said, okay, God, I'll just throw myself out there, and if there's somebody that thinks I could do something, then I'll do it. And there was this little group of people, about 14 people, who wanted to start a church, and somehow they thought I could help them. And I grew the church from 14 to 10 in the first couple months. Amazing church growth, you know? And, But listen to me, and I'm not being self-deprecating when I tell you that I don't feel really talented. What I feel is very dedicated. I feel very purchased. I feel honored that God would let me do anything. I'm grateful that he saved me, and I want the whole thing now. I want to be baptized in the body of Christ. I've preached all over the world. I've been in front of the United Nations. I've had two cases go to the Supreme Court and won them both on free speech. I've been subpoenaed to stand in front of the United States Judicial Congress, okay? I've been arrested in three continents, hallelujah. I don't feel qualified to do any of that, but I do feel called. How do you do that? You get baptized. And I'm not saying you've got to do that. I would not even recommend you do that, okay? What I would recommend you do is that you get connected and see where those connections begin to take you. You know, one of the great heritages we have as a church is a little bit unique, actually a lot unique in our culture, even in church culture. We have people that have been part of this church for 40 years. You know, people that we've, there's people in this room that I've walked through life with that have been part of my life. How many cups of coffee have we had, Brother Rod or Rob? I mean, just sitting down, just talking about family. How many times has Sue had to correct me in front of people, right? No, I'm just teasing. Sue thinks I'm a wonderful driver, by the way, if you ever want to ask her about my driving skills. Okay. You got Ralph and Maureen Ryder-Azzo and the young, you know, Randy Young just texted me this week. He didn't know I was going to be here. Hey, just checking up on you, just thanking the Lord for you being part of my life. You know, I remember when Randy came to the Lord, you know, kicking and screaming, by the way. But he got baptized into the body. Hallelujah. Amen. So listen, there's a great heritage here that you can get connected to. And most of us long for that. We want longevity. We want family solidarity. We want to see a model and example of people that have walked together. Pastor Rick, I want you to think about this. And Natalie, who came separately, by the way. They weren't a package when they came. And we kind of worked on that together, but that was a whole other story. But anyway, this is the only church they've ever been a part of their whole life. They got plugged in. And Rick had no idea he was going to be in the ministry. He went to nursing school. We encouraged him. He did that. He served. He made himself. And then God promoted him. But listen, your job is to find out where God wants you. And to get connected to the house, get connected to the vision. Do you understand me? Very, very important. I'm not, when I say do you understand me, I'm not speaking down to you. I'm pleading with you. I'm saying this is where life is. My heart breaks to see Christians who go through their life and are never really connected. They just go to church. There are men in here today, it would be life-changing for you and your family to say, you know what? I'm gonna go to a small group. I'm gonna have a meeting with one of the leaders. I'm gonna learn how to share my life as awkward as it feels. I was all those. And I'll be honest with you, by nature, I'm still a very private person. But being around people that know how to share their life and communicate has helped me immensely to be more open, not to be guarded. Okay? So very critical. Let's look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? You know what he's saying? Listen, every part is essential. The part that you don't have right now, nobody else can do. I want you to think about that. The part that maybe you should be filling, that maybe God has stirred up. How does this work? Well, sometimes God just puts a passion or you notice something. Something's out of place, or they could do that a little bit better, or what about this? You know, as a leader, the best ideas we ever got did not come from eldership meetings. They came from Sister Susie or Brother Bill thought, you know, I was just wondering, what if we did this? Or would it be okay to, I'm like, that's a God thing. Why didn't I ever think of that? Because I'm a 1,000 guy, but I'm not dependent on that. Are you with me? We have a body that's been baptized. Every part is essential. God was not, you know, writing greeting cards here. He's writing the Holy Writ to get us to understand this. I'll just tell you a funny story, okay? A little embarrassing, but funny nonetheless. So when I was a kid, I loved cars. I still enjoy cars. I have a 68 Mercury, a little convertible I drive around every once in a while. But anyway, so You know, when you're 14 or 15, you think you know everything, right? And so we had this shop teacher. So in our school, I went to Turtle Creek, what was Turtle Creek Area High School then. Okay, the Creekers, the Turtle Creek Creekers. Wasn't that a fighting name? Yeah, let's get the Creeker. But anyway, no wonder we were terrible. But anyway, so we had our own vocational auto shop right in our high school. And we had a teacher that was amazing. And so the first day of class, there's about 20 students in the class. He rolls four engines in on engine stands. And he divides us up into a group of five and says, take the engine apart. Well, we broke it, busted, we destroyed. The motors got broken just getting apart because we had no idea what we were doing. What he was teaching us was that we didn't know anything. We didn't know a crankshaft from a camshaft, all right? But we thought we did because we read Hot Rod Magazine, you know what I mean? So this is a true story. So then he says, put the motor back together. We got parts laying everywhere. We have no idea where half these. Now we were able, guys, you're going to love this. We were able to get some of the piston rings off without breaking them. So we had some piston rings to put back on, and we had no clue how to do this. So finally, me, great leader that I am, I say, guys, these little skinny things, they can't mean that much. Let's just put them in the oil pan and bolt the motor back together. This is a true story, okay? Okay. When you're ignorant, like I was, I looked at little parts and thought they were insignificant. Sometimes when we are ignorant, I don't say that in a pejorative manner, but sometimes when we are really ignorant about why God saved us and how deeply and completely he saved us, whether Jew or Greek, we give little value to something that we think that we bring to the table, which is completely significant to the operation of that motor. Something you'll never see. When you get in your car and turn the keys, you don't think, well, I wonder how my piston rings are doing today. You look at the gas gauge and say, do I have $100 to buy a gallon of gas? Okay? I actually drove slower here today than I like to drive, just like I thought I could save a quart of gasoline on the way. Sue's clapping. Now stop that. Your prayers have been answered after all this time. She exaggerates a couple stories. Let me just tell you this, okay? The car was not going that fast, all right? But anyway. These are very significant things, okay? The part that you play is the part only you can play. It's significant. And your value is increased by that significance. So how do you get involved? Well, how do you cross that threshold? You know, I just share with you, I went through all that. In my second Bible college, we had a communication class. It was 50 people in the class. And Dr. Poinsett, who is a wonderful guy, said, okay, at the beginning of each class, everybody's going to have to get up this semester and share 10 minutes in that class. And he would just take us, you know, in college, you don't have assigned seating. So people just sat, and so I kept moving my seat. And at the end of the class, we ran out of time, 49 people had to speak, and there wasn't room for one. I was the one. My plan was, I was not going to get up in front of that class and speak. I think, well, that's hard to believe. You have such a big mouth today. I know, it's amazing, isn't it? But that came from God. You understand me? That came from me putting myself in a position where God could unearth some things in me that I could have never, ever unearthed on myself, by myself. Not at all. No way. All right? So let's go to this last verse now, okay? But now, God has arranged the parts. Each one. Say each one. Each one. There's no qualification. Like, give your resume, have an interview with the elders. No. Each one. In the body, just as he desired. The King James says, as it pleased him. So what I started to say was this. You know, when one of these wonderful vision announcements are going on, rather than thinking, I can't do that, think, maybe if I just show up and we'll see. Or maybe I'll show up and serve somebody who's doing it, and we'll see. That would be one. We're going to have a worship night. We're going to make a mission trip, okay? I highly recommend a mission trip to everybody. Your life will change. I was going to send a letter out to all the pastors and say, anybody in your church who's a grumbler or complainer, give them to me for a week in the Ukraine. I promise you their life will be different when they come home. They will never be the same again. We need to see the rest of the world. How about a small group? Just cross that threshold. That's probably the most significant thing you could do. I'm just going to start parking myself on somebody's sofa and just become a part of something and learn who I am in the context of my world rather than just in the context of my own brain. This is good preaching. Thank you, Pastor Keith. You're welcome. God has placed every member. He doesn't want you just coming to church. Guys, the greatest thing you could do to be a husband and a dad would be to have great men who are just your friends, who can be a sounding board, who can be an encouragement, who can help you walk through things. Are you with me? This is so important. I want you to stand up with me this morning. First of all, I just want to ask, if you're here today and in this whole thing about being a Christian, being redeemed by the blood, getting a new life is maybe foreign to you, we'd really like to talk to you about that. Anybody like that? Would you just wave your hand and say, Pastor Peter, I'd like to talk to somebody. We'll set that up a little bit later, but anybody like that this morning? So I'm going to be bold here today, okay? Guys, I want to speak to you this morning. Just forget that the fairer sex is in the room with us right now. Is the Holy Spirit speaking to any men here today? Listen, I'm not asking you to conform to any ideas I have about your life. I wouldn't have a clue. But I do know this, that when we get connected, God does something radically wonderful beyond our own ability. Think about this whole illustration of a body, every part needed. So I just want to call out to the men here today. Is there any men here that say, you know I need to get more connected. Anybody? Just wave your hand at me. I know I'm preaching to the right crowd. Come on, guys. Any man here says, I know I need to get more connected. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us heirs and joint heirs, that you've called us sons, that you've called us co-laborers, that you've called us part of the body. Lord, and I pray that we would crush the inhibitions that lie to us about getting connected. Lord, that we would not be satisfied just to come to church and maybe even give money, but we'd want to be part of the church. Lord, we'd sense your jealousy in wanting all of us in the name of Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to turn it over to Matt, and I'm going to step down here. And if you would like prayer for anything, I'm going to be here for a few minutes, and I'd love to pray with you in Jesus' name.
Opportunity now to celebrate baptisms together. And so we've got three folks here that are going to be baptized today. So you can have a seat to make sure everybody can see them well. But, you know, when we talk about baptism, baptism is an outward sign of something that God's already done on the inside. And we got our kids coming in to check this out too, which is awesome. So we believe that baptism is an outward sign of what God has already done on the inside, right? We talk about that Jesus didn't die on the cross for us so that he could take bad people and make us better. He died on the cross so that we could be people who are dead and he could raise us up into new life. And so baptism, when we go underneath the water, it's representing that the old part of us, who we used to be, is dead and is finished. And then we are raised up to new life in him. We have a new hope, a new purpose, and we're a new creation. So there isn't something magical that happens outside of the fact that God's already done something on the inside, and we're just celebrating together that they're being baptized into the family of God here at Bridge City Church. Amen? Amen? All right, and here's the deal. When they come out of the water, we're going to cheer and clap for them, and we're going to celebrate together what God is doing, all right? All right, here we go.